Well, it's a joy to be here with you this morning, and as Micah introduced me, I'm come from the big church in Chicago, but we think it's what a wonderful thing that we're not only brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're kind of cousins, close cousins in this Harvest family. And I was here just a couple of months ago doing some small group leader training. How many of you were there? All right. We got a quiet crowd. Let's do a little cheer if you were there. Hey, there we go. Small group leaders. We love small group leaders. And so it was great to be here. And I'm just honored that Pastor Trent invited me to come and to share God's word with you this morning. Proverbs 18:22 says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Well, I have not only found a good thing, but I have found a great thing in my wife, Camille. I definitely got the better end of the bargain in the marriage thing, and this past Wednesday, we celebrated 14 years of marriage, and so she is the joy of my life, along with my three kids. God has given us three kids, Jonathan, Micah, and Hannah, ages 8, 6, and 4, and because it's Father's Day, my little boys are here. They wanted to do a road trip to Indiana. Part of one reason why they wanted to come to Indiana is at Harvest, we've got these little trading cards. Have you heard about these things? Look at this. This is all Pastor Trent, so I need to leave them here, and he's going to sign them and send them back to our kids, and then they're going to hand it out to their friends, but they were kind of bummed that Pastor Trent wasn't here because he's like a big hero in our house, and it's been great just to pray for the different Harvest churches and pastors. But I say all that because I want you to know that I stand before you this morning, not just as a pastor, but I stand before you as a dad. And the title of today's message is Eternal Legacy, Raising a Generation to Personally Pursue God. Eternal legacy, raising a generation to personally pursue God. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. This past week, our family had the privilege to go on vacation. And I can't remember the last time we did this, but it was not only our family, but we joined my two brothers and their families and my parents. And so we had three generations together. We had seven kids under the age of 10. And we had eight adults, including a pregnant sister-in-law. And we had a great time together. But let's suppose that I didn't really know what vacation was supposed to really all be about. Well, at least I thought I did, but I wasn't really sure. That I kind of knew where I wanted to go with the vacation thing, but I really wasn't committed to one destination. You know, I'm kind of like intuitive when it comes to directions, and so I don't study any maps to know where we need to go. And I know vacations can be a little bit costly, but I didn't take the time to budget the money appropriately. What would be the chances of us actually having a family vacation, let alone a successful one, right? And so it is with parenting, right? Well, I kind of know where I want to go, but I'm not really committed to one destination. And I kind of think I can kind of get there on my own. I don't need to study the map of God's Word or other resources. And so this morning, we're going to look at this. Let me suggest to you this morning, on this Father's Day, that the purpose of parenting is this. It's to raise a generation to personally pursue God. The purpose of parenting is to raise a generation to personally pursue God. How would that, if that is what the purpose of parenting is, how should that impact the way that we parent? How should that impact the way that we spend time with our kids? How should that impact our decisions? How should that impact our discipline? How should that impact the conversations that we have? This morning we're going to consider three principles from Joshua chapter 24 about raising a generation to personally pursue God. Joshua is one of the great spiritual leaders of the Bible, isn't he? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, the whole book starts out with recording the death of Moses and God commissioning Joshua to lead the Israelite people. And Joshua accepted his God-given role. But what other options did Joshua have? Rather than accepting his God-given role, couldn't he have rejected it? I know God has called me to lead, but I don't want to lead, and I'm not going to lead. He could have rejected it. He could have deflected it, right? Could have been like, I know God called me to lead, but I'm kind of busy with a bunch of things, and I'm not sure I'm the most qualified, and maybe I should just let Caleb lead. Or you know those priests, they seem to have it all together. I'm just going to let the priests lead. Or, hey, I have a pretty sharp wife. I don't need to lead. I'm going to just let my wife lead. He could have neglected it. He could have deflected it. Or rejected it, deflected it, but he could also neglect it, right? He'd be like, okay, I know God's called me to lead, but I'm only going to lead when it's convenient. And I'm only going to lead when it's easy, when I can make decisions that are just seem to be like fun. And I know that I've got some weaknesses, but I really don't want to grow in any way. But Joshua, he didn't reject it. He didn't deflect it. He didn't neglect it. But he accepted his God-given role. Let's just think about when he accepted that role. Think about all the different challenges that he faced. Didn't he face a group of people who were grumbling and complaining? Didn't he face a group of people who were disobedient and flat-out rebellious? Didn't he face some situations that were overwhelming? How many of you think that Joshua at times was discouraged? How many of you think Joshua at times was really frustrated? How many of you think that there were times that he was just weary? That he was overwhelmed? Any parents here? Sound like parenting? Dads, God has called you to lead your family. Men, you need to lead your wives. Men, you need to lead your children. The Apostle Paul makes it so clear in Ephesians chapter 5 that men are to lead their families just as what? Just as Christ is the head of the church. Men, we cannot drop the ball on this. And we cannot reject our role. We cannot deflect our role. We cannot neglect our role, but we need to accept it. And so this morning, because it's Father's Day, I'm going to be talking a little bit, to the Father specifically at a couple of different points. But I hope all of us understand that there is a lot that I'm going to share this morning that's going to apply to all of us, regardless of our gender, regardless of our age, regardless of our marital status. And so let's dig into Joshua chapter 24 together. As you do, and if you have a pen and you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot this down. Number one, if we're the first principle for raising a generation to personally pursue God, number one, inspire through sharing stories of God's faithfulness. That's principle number one, that we need to inspire by sharing stories of God's faithfulness. So, let's see that in Scripture. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned all the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. If you have a pen, I encourage you to circle the word Shechem. Shechem has a long history in the Old Testament. It has a lot of spiritual significance. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abram and God made a covenant with Abram, he made that covenant when Abram was where? In Shechem. In Genesis chapter 35, Abraham's grandson Jacob, he buried some household idols that his wife had stolen, and he buried them under the oak tree in Shechem. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, Moses is the leader of the Israelite people, and they've gathered on the eastern edge of the Jordan River, and Moses is giving them some instructions, and he said, when you cross the Jordan River, I want you to go to Shechem, and I want you to build an altar there, and I want you to worship the Lord. In Joshua chapter 8, Joshua is now the leader of the Israelite people. He's led them across the Jordan River, and he's defeated Jericho and Ai, and where does he take the Israelites next? To Shechem. Shechem's like 32 miles north of Jerusalem, and there's Mount Ebal to the north and Mount Gerizim to the south. And in Joshua chapter 8, it talks about the fact that Joshua gathered the people there, and they built this altar, and they wrote the word of God in stone, and they covered it with plaster. And half of the people faced north to Mount Ebal, and half the people faced south to Mount Gerizim, and there they worshiped the Lord. And so Shechem has great spiritual significance. And so in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua's getting old in years. He knows that he's going to pass away soon. He gathers together the Israelite people. There's some things that are heavy on his heart, some things that he wants to share with the Israelite people. And he begins to recount God's faithfulness. And as we're going to see in this passage, he's going to go through four different periods of the Israelite people. The first one is their ancestry. The second is the Exodus. The third thing we're going to see is the wilderness. And then the fourth thing is the Promised Land. So you're sticking with me. What are the four things? What's the first thing that we're going to look at? Joshua's going to talk about their ancestry. What's the second thing? The Exodus. The third thing, the wilderness, and then the fourth thing, the Promised Land. So let's see it together in Genesis 24, in verse 2. And Joshua said to the people, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel." So he's speaking on behalf of God. "Long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates and Terah, and the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abram from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan, and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt." So here's the ancestry, right? And now we begin to see the Exodus. "And I sent in Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt." You guys remember that story? The 10 plagues? "And what I did in the midst of that, and afterward I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea." And what's the sea? The sea is the sea is what? The Red Sea, right? You remember that miracle, as they came up to the Red Sea, and the waters parted, and they crossed over on dry ground, right? "And the Egyptians pursued your fathers, and with chariots and horsemen, to the Red Sea. And when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw all that I did in Egypt. And then you lived in the wilderness for a long time." So here we are at the third point, right? The wilderness. "And I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought for you, and I gave you them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he blessed you, so I delivered you out of his hand, and you went over the Jordan." And what's the Jordan? The Jordan River. And how did they get across the Jordan River? God parted the Jordan River, and they crossed over on dry ground. Now, how many of you can be forgetful at times? Like, forget where your keys are. How many of you can forget, like, where your kids are? How many can forget, like, the names of your kids and forget what you've done this last week? And isn't it interesting that this was the same miracle that God did, a similar miracle at the Jordan River that he did at the Red Sea? But it was for what? It was for a whole new generation, a similar miracle, but a new generation, right? And Joshua, in his leadership and his insight, he was always thinking about the next generation. And so what did Joshua do when they were crossing the Jordan River? He had 12 men pick up what? 12 stones, and they carried them over to the West Bank, and they built this monument. And why would they build that monument? So that when your children ask, what do these stones mean, then you can tell them. Always thinking about the next generation. And so now they're coming into the Promised Land. He came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgazites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand, and I sent you the hornet before you. And some biblical scholars think that the hornet is like real hornets. Some think it's figurative language, and you guys know what I think about it? Well, I don't really know, but it really doesn't matter, right, as it relates to this text. But they sent out hornets before you, and which drove them out before you, and the two kings of the Amorites. And it was not by your sword or by your bow. Get this, verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. And this is a direct fulfillment of some promises made in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, why do we take the time to read all of that? Well, I think we need to note that that it's important to review God's faithfulness. And who's the main character in all of this? Who's the main character? Is it Joshua? Is it the Israelite people? Who's the main character? It's what? It's God. And what's the common theme? What's the common thread that weaves in and out of all of these different stories that we just read? What's the common theme? God's faithfulness, right? And James chapter 1 reminds us that every good and perfect thing comes from above, down from the Father of lights. That every good thing. Now, don't you think it would have been easy for the Israelites here? They had won all these victories in these battles, and for the Israelites to begin to go, hey, we're something pretty special. Joshua wanted them to realize that everything they had came from God. It is the arrogance of the human heart that says that we have gotten to where we are at today because of ourselves. Let's not be so full of ourselves to think that, oh, look at who I am, and look at kind of the office that I have, and look at the car I drive, and the house that I live in, and look at my perfect kids, and let's not be so full of ourselves that we don't have any room for God. It's only the arrogance of the human heart that thinks that you are at where you're at today because of yourself. You see, Joshua was really quick not to take in all the glory, but what did he do? He reflected the glory back to God. So as we think about an eternal legacy, raising a generation to personally pursue God, we need to inspire through sharing stories of God's faithfulness. We ought to do for our own families what Joshua did for the Israelite people. Now, Joshua shared with them stories, and we need to think about, we need to remember stories, we need to record stories, we need to retell stories over and over and over again until they're tattooed onto our souls and onto our kids' souls. Well, what are the stories that we need to remember and record and retell? Same stories that Joshua told. You remember, what are the four categories of stories? What's the first category? They're ancestry. The second is the Exodus. The third one is the wilderness. And the fourth is Promised Land. Now let's think about this. Your ancestry. Have you told your kids stories of your ancestry? Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents. Maybe for some of you, you have a godly legacy that's been handed down. Maybe others of you have not. But do your children know stories of your family history? The Exodus. What's the Exodus? Well, it's God redeeming people, taking them out of slavery. How'd they get out of slavery? Remember, what was the lamb called? The Passover lamb. Remember that in Exodus? Who's the ultimate Passover lamb? Jesus. Don't we all have an Exodus story? Where God has redeemed us from slavery to sin? You know, we tell our salvation story, our testimony to our small group. Have we ever taken the time with our own kids to share our own faith story? What about the wilderness? Probably all of us here in this room have gone through different times in our life, or maybe we've wandered from the Lord. Or maybe we've gone through a wilderness experience that we've just gone through some of those just difficult, trying times in our life. Do your children know those stories? Do your children know how God answered prayers during those times of the wilderness? How God showed up in your life? And what about the promised land? Hopefully all of us, we've got wonderful stories of how God has amazingly blessed us. And this is what God did. And kids, do you remember when we prayed for this? And you remember how God showed up in this way? And regardless of the age of your kids, whether they're young and still in your house or older and grown, have you taken the time to share stories with your own kids? Just 3 weekends ago, I did a camp out with my boys in our tent, and we gathered together late at night under a flashlight, and I presented to my boys who are sitting here right now, I presented them this Steiner Shechem stone, and you can see the stone here on the top are some key dates in my life. My own birth date is the dot. The cross is when I came to know the Lord. 1987, it was when I was 16, when I really gave my life to Christ and desired to truly follow him during my teenage years. And then you can see 6/17, 1995, that's my wedding date, my anniversary. And you can see my kids' names that are here. And as I presented this to them, I was able to tell them stories about all of these different things. Then on the side of the stone, here are some key people in our family history, my own grandparents and their grandparents, and on the other side, my wife's family, and then on the front of the stone, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, straight out of 3 John 4, and on the back is a verse that we're going to get to, Joshua 24:15. And I presented them this stone, and you can see in their own handwriting on the bottom, they wrote their name and put their date on it, or put the date on it as a way, a lasting reminder. You know where the stone resides right now? The stone resides in their bedroom on their cabinet thing, dresser, next to their trophies and their piggy banks. And hopefully this is something that will be passed down. Well, maybe that's something that you would want to do to help you to share your story. Maybe some of you are arts and crafty, and maybe what you want to do to help share your story is to do a creative memory book that highlights the ancestry and the Exodus and the wilderness and the promised land. Maybe for some of you, you're into electronics and you want to capture yourself either audio or do a video of yourself sharing some of these stories. Maybe some of you are gifted at writing. Maybe you want to just go out and buy a nice journal and just start writing stories down and telling stories. Just as an example of something that's important just in showing the physical value of writing something down. Here is a Bible that is 32 years old today. And you can see that it was given to my grandfather by my parents and my aunt and uncle. And when was it given? 1977 on Father's Day. And what's really cool is on the inside, not only did they write a note, but here's all the grandkids. And what's that? Craig Steiner. So here am I when I'm 6 years old, my own handwriting, same age as my little six-year-old Micah right now. And this was given to my grandfather as a Father's Day present. Now, there's a lot of Father's Day options out there, right? Neckties go out of style. Tools get lost. The world's greatest dad mug, as cool as it can be, can break, right? But here is something that's being passed down through our family from generation to generation. We need to take the initiative to tell these stories. And maybe just as we're in the summer, you're coming up on a family vacation, maybe you need to take some time to do that. Or maybe there's going to be a time where you're gathering together with extended family just for an event, maybe a barbecue in your own backyard. this last week as we were on vacation as a whole family, three generations. Last Sunday, a week ago today, we gathered together for our own Steiner worship service, and I shared a few things from the book of Joshua that I'm sharing with you today, and my parents were there, and they began to share stories of the generations before us, and we celebrated God's faithfulness. Look, listen, this isn't just going to happen, but you need to take initiative and intentionality. Think about how many summers have come and gone. Think about how many vacations you've gone on, how many road trips you've taken, how many different baseball games and different activities you have filled your time with, but neglected to have some meaningful opportunities. Don't let this summer go by without taking the initiative to share some of these stories. And dads, I'm looking at you. Dads, you need to take the leadership in this. And so here is Joshua. He wanted to raise a generation to personally pursue God. And so the first thing that he did was he inspired them by sharing stories of God's faithfulness. The second thing that we see here in the text is this, is that we need to instruct through encouraging a genuine devotion to the Lord. We need to instruct by encouraging a genuine devotion to the Lord. Let's pick up this passage in verse 14. Now therefore, what does it say? Now therefore what? Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. What's the next four words? Let's say it together, church. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the rivers and serve the Lord. Joshua understood what controls the heart controls the life. He understood what controls the heart controls the life. That's why his greatest concern on his heart was the condition of the people's hearts. And so he talks about three different ways to see if someone has a genuine devotion to the Lord. And what are those three things? We just said them together. What are the three things? Number one is to fear the Lord. Number two is to serve him. And number three is to put away the gods. And this is not the first time that the Israelites would have heard these things, but this has come as a summary of a lifetime of instruction to the Israelites. Well, let's think about the first thing. What does it mean to fear the Lord? It's to have a deep respect for God. It's to have a devotion for the Lord that you so want to honor him with your life. It's realizing that God is God and I am not. It's realizing, as we've already sung this morning, that God is holy, and the chief end of my life is not my pleasure, not my happiness, not my glory, but the chief end of my life is what? God's glory. If that is true of you, then you have a healthy fear of the Lord. The second thing that we see is to serve him. This is a dominant theme in Joshua chapter 24, this last chapter. In fact, it talks about serving him 16 different times in this chapter alone. This word serve in the Hebrew is abad. And abad is used 289 times in the Old Testament. And it's interesting that it's translated two different ways. It's translated serve, but it's also translated worship. So when I say to you the phrase worship service, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Have you ever thought about when we serve other people, when we serve the Lord, that's worship service? So in many ways, what Joshua is saying to these people, fear the Lord. Worship him. And notice what he says. He doesn't just leave it at that, just serve him, worship him. What does he say? He puts a qualifier on there. Worship him what? And serve him what? In sincerity and in faithfulness. Serve not out of obligation, not for a short period of time. Don't serve out of duty, but serve out of a genuine devotion to the Lord. Don't serve when it's convenient, but be steadfast in your service. See, it's all about the heart. So fear him, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. And then what's the third thing? Put away the gods. God is so faithful to the Israelite people. Don't we see that? All you have to do is crack open the Bible and the Old Testament. You see God's faithfulness over and over again to the Israelite people. Isn't it hard to imagine that with God's blessing and God's faithfulness to them, that their hearts wandered and they began to go to false gods? But isn't that true of us? Isn't that true of our own hearts? That God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. But we, like Paul says in Romans 1:25, that we have traded in, exchanged our worship and our service of the Creator to worship and service of the created things. What are some gods of today? Let's just brainstorm, okay? Here we are, together in church. What are some gods of today? Let's hear it from you. Okay, sports, what else? Money, very good. What else? What's that? House, what else? Friends, what else? Food, what else? Entertainment, what else? Pleasure, very good. What else? Work, what else? Position, what else? What's that? Materialism. Our own possessions and our own pride and prestige and our own fame and the money and pleasures and happiness. And you see, the Israelite people, rather than influencing their culture, were what? They were influenced by their culture. And Joshua had some serious concerns with that, didn't he? Do you think if Joshua was standing here today that Joshua would have serious concerns with some of us here in this room? That we have allowed, we have even welcomed into our home all sorts of ungodly influences. That we have allowed different things to come into our homes that have corrupted not only ourselves but our own children. Some of us have unfiltered internet access into our homes. We lack discernment when we're at the DVD store. That we have music in our home that undermines God-honoring values. That we watch television shows that attack the very things that we believe in. Listen, we cannot afford to conform to the pattern of this world. Listen, we cannot afford to be passive in allowing our children to conform to the pattern of this world. That we need to put away false gods and we need to worship God alone. Well, how do we do that? How do we help parent our children in these things? Well, let me share with you real quickly four passages of Scripture. I'm going to put them up on the screen just to keep us from having to turn to these, but maybe in your notes you want to just jot down these references. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. You shall love the Lord your God. Notice that it's not just obeying God, but it's loving God. Isn't it possible for us to obey God and not really love Him? But if we love Him, we're really going to obey Him, right? And notice what it says, you shall love the Lord your God. Each child needs to come to that point in his life, her life, where they personally pursue God on their own. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command to you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them. You shall instruct them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Notice, you shall talk of them. We need to, as parents, we need to talk with our children. Not talking at our children or talking to our children. But we need to enter into dialogues with our children. And notice the context here in everyday life, when you're sitting in your home, when you're walking in the way, when you're driving in the car, when you're getting up in the morning, when you're going to bed, that we need to enter into spiritual conversations, talk about spiritual truth with our children in everyday life. And do so in a dialogue, not in this, like, I'm the parent and you sit down and you listen to me monologue. I did student ministry for 15 years, and I'm not really all that big into having the talk, if you know what I mean, with your kids. I'm more into the having the talks. That you're just talking about purity in everyday life. You're talking about integrity. That you're talking about honesty. That you're talking about respect. We need to enter into conversations like that. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now look at Proverbs 4. 20 to 23, my son, here is Solomon talking. Be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all your flesh. Here's what Solomon is doing. He's like, hey, listen up. This is so important to you, son. You need to know this. What I'm going to tell you here is this is life. This is like air that you need to breathe. Are you listening to me, son? Here it is. This is the most important thing. What does he say? Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Son, you need to guard your heart, because what controls your heart controls your life. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Think about training. I've done a few marathons in my day, and I can't just like wake up on marathon morning and just go out and run 22.6 miles, right? But it takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of effort. Same thing. We can't just like wake up one day and just hope that our kids are going to be the way that we want them to be. We can't be passive as parents, but we need to train them. And notice what it says, in the way. Some Bible teachers talk about this as, okay, well, every kid is individual, and you need to like parent every kid individually, and you need to find out what the way is for them. And there's a little bit of truth to that, right? Every kid has different temperaments, and you have to parent kids different ways. But that's not what Solomon's talking about here. What's he talking about? Train them up in the way. What's the way? The way of God, to follow God, to personally pursue God. And then notice what it says here, that train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you need to understand that this is a proverb, that this is a principle. And I know that there are some, maybe even some that are here in this room where you have children that are prodigals. They've caused a lot of heartbreak to you. I think what this proverb is saying is that when God has given us that time to really pour into our kids, that we need to plant those seeds. And then we need to pray and pray and pray and pray and wait and trust that the harvest will come. So train up a child in the way he will go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then finally, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, notice it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say mothers, but he says what? He says fathers. He wants us as fathers to be spiritual leaders in our home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, don't exasperate your kids. Don't grow so impatient with your kids that all you do is just blow up at them. Don't always be catching your kids doing the bad things and never catching your kids doing the good things. Don't be putting your kids down and not building them up. Don't exasperate your kids. Don't provoke your children to anger, but what? But bring them up. The idea of training, bring them up. In what? In discipline and in instruction, right? And so here back to Joshua chapter 24, that Joshua was so committed to raising a generation to personally pursue God that he inspired them by sharing stories of God's faithfulness, right? Do you remember that? And then he instructed them by encouraging them to have a genuine devotion to the Lord. And now we come to third point, and the final point is this, that we need to influence by being a compelling example. Influence by being a compelling example. You need to understand that the Christian life is both caught and taught. The Christian life is what? You guys say it with me. The Christian life is both caught and taught. Now, don't think that you can just instruct your kids and to think that they're going to grow, but you don't need to model Christ to them. Don't be deceived either by the fact, well, all I need to do is be a Christian and I don't need to instruct my kids. My kids are just going to follow Christ on their own. But the Christian life is both caught and taught. And Joshua understood this principle. And so that's where we've come to this final statement from Joshua in Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua says these famous words, perhaps some of the most famous words in the whole Old Testament. He comes to the end of verse 15. He says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, I want us to note two things about this. First of all, it's a personal decision. He's like, as for me, I am choosing to serve the Lord. We all have to come to this point sooner or later. We're not only in a personal decision to trust Christ, but oftentimes in a very public way. Sooner or later, we're going to face time in our workplace. Or for those of you who are teens in your school, or with some friends, or with even some family members. I don't care what you do. I care about you as a person, but I don't care what you do. But as for me, I am going to serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. If you were to make that statement to your own kids today, "But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord," would that sound so screwy to them? "Well, Dad, you drag us to church every Sunday, but you and Mom, you always fight whenever you're in the car driving to church, but as soon as we pull into that parking lot, it's all smiles, and we go in, and then we go back home, and Dad, I hear how you cuss around the house. I see what you watch on the television even when you don't think I'm watching. As for me, I'm going to serve the..." "What are you talking about, Dad? I see you carry your Bible when you go into church, but I don't ever see you open up your Bible at the home. You never pray with us as a family." Would a statement like that, if you were to make that statement in front of your kids today, would that sound so screwy to them? Or would it come across as so genuine because they see you living it out? It's been said that a boy loves his mother but will follow his father. Dads, where are you leading your kids? Your kids are watching you. We need to influence by demonstrating the superiority of a life lived for God. We need to demonstrate this to not only to a watching world, but to our watching kids. Oftentimes people tell me that my boys remind them so much of me. And as a dad, that makes me so proud, right? But isn't there this saying, the apple doesn't, what? Apple what? Doesn't fall too far from the tree. Well, if that's true, then I, as a dad, need to be a healthy tree. I need to be thinking about the health of my tree if this is the fruit that is being born. So, as for me, it's a personal decision. But notice he doesn't just stop there, but it's a parental declaration. He speaks on behalf of his family as the God-appointed leader. He declares their intent. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't say, my family apart from me will serve the Lord. He doesn't say, me apart from my family will serve the Lord, because both are hypocrisy, right? But he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, how you might be thinking, sitting there going, well, how in the world could he make a statement like that? The reason why he could make such a positive statement like that is because he had spent a lifetime of instructing his kids, encouraging them towards a genuine devotion, and that he had been influencing them with a compelling example. And he had seen worship in their life, and so he was able to stand before them as a spokesperson and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I realize that some of you here, we already kind of addressed it, but some of you here might have sons or daughters that are prodigals. They may be in your house, or maybe they've grown up and are out of the house, away from the house and away from the Lord. And on this Father's Day, you're so burdened by that. Can I share with you just three quick things just to encourage you? Number one is, don't give up hope. One of my favorite verses in all Scripture is Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It says, the God of hope, may the God of hope give you all peace as you trust in him so that you may abound in hope. Don't give up hope. Keep loving. Keep loving. Keep loving unconditionally. Be there for them even when it's hard. And obviously keep praying. Keep praying, because they're not only your children, they're God's children, right? And God loves them desperately. Keep praying, pouring out your heart to God. So here is Joshua. Joshua is all about an eternal legacy. He wanted to raise a generation to personally pursue God. And if we flip to the very end of the chapter, verse 29 of chapter 24, with this we'll close. And these things Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. How many of you would like to live to 110? Verse 31, and Israel served the Lord, what does it say? All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and he had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Joshua, an eternal legacy. Joshua went to the grave knowing that he had raised a generation to personally pursue God. May that be true of all of us here this morning. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for your word and for how true it is. God, I thank you for just your faithfulness to us. God, even at times when we've been unfaithful to you, you have been so faithful to us. God, I thank you for how you have showered blessing after blessing upon us. God, I pray that you would help us even today to not take those things for granted, to not even become boastful about where we're at today, but to give you all the honor and the glory. God, I thank you that you have been faithful in the past and you're faithful in the present, and we can trust that you'll be faithful into the future. God, for some of us here in this room, we need to hear that. We need to remember that today, that you are a faithful God. And you will be faithful into the future. God, I thank you for the children that you have blessed many of us with here in this room. God, we thank you that you are not only our God, but you are the God of them. And we pray that they would come into a personal knowledge of you, that they would long to personally pursue you, that they would pursue you even in spite of some of the flaws that are in us as parents. God, I pray that you'd give them a hunger to know you more and more. God, I pray for those of us who are parents here. God, I pray that you would help us to be the parents that you want us to be. Help us to grow in our areas of weakness. God, I pray that you would sharpen us. God, even today, as we gather together as families, many of us here in this room with families. I pray that we would seize these opportunities not to just sit around and eat some hot dogs and watch TV and play some games, but that we would have some real meaningful moments with each other. God, we love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.